Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. I want to look at verses 46 through 39. So let's read these verses together. Now some of you have been here and heard the lessons that's leading up to this, so I suggest if you haven't that you go back and read prior to these verses all the things that our Lord was saying and who he was saying them to and the effect of that it had on his hearers. And so now he says in verse 46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Now, I titled the lesson this morning, The House on the Rock. And I have three things here in these verses that I want us to see. I want us to see the subject of the text. You can take bits and pieces out of the scripture and make them say anything you want them to say. Sometimes you can even take a portion of a verse and teach a subject on it. And lots of people that I know have taught on this and taught that the rock was Christ. You build that house of faith upon that rock, and when the storms come, that house is not going to be shaken. And that's perfectly fine. The text does say that. But that's not the subject of the text. The subject of the text is obedience. Obedience. And so that's what I want to talk about first, the subject of the text. And then I want you to see the storm that's coming. There's coming a storm. That's what he said. Two guys built houses. The storm come. The same flood came to that house that come to this house. You're not going to build on a rock and get out of the storm. Storm's coming. Coming for everybody. And then I want to talk about the house on the rock. So the subject of the text is obedience, and I want all of us, including myself, to be warned there is no salvation apart from obedience. Obedience, we're not under the law, has nothing to do with the law. It has to do with your obedience to God. He's God, isn't he? Isn't he sovereign of the universe? Somebody was talking to me about Romans 8, and they were talking about the carnal mind not being subject to the law of God. Every word that God says is law, isn't it? You're not going to ignore God. You're not going to ignore him. He requires, he demands obedience. He commands you to obey him. So this is the subject, and I want to be warned myself, there is no salvation apart from obedience. And the Lord has been telling them that good treasure comes forth from a renewed heart. It comes for the good man. He brings forth treasure out of his heart. Where'd he get the treasure? God gave it to him. He put it in him, that treasure. And the Lord's been telling them about that. It's out of the heart. Of the abundance of the heart, he said, the mouth speaketh. And his words, which the Pharisees were trying to question, came forth from a good heart. A perfect heart. a perfect man was standing before them and in grace and mercy preaching to them, telling them the way of salvation, telling them the way of life. This was life itself standing before them, life incarnate, standing before them. Salvation incarnate, standing before them. But they wouldn't listen to him. Wouldn't listen to him. Wouldn't obey what he said. And so he turns and he says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" James tells us that true faith is justified. How do I know if I have true faith? Well, it's justified by works. What kind of works? Obedience. Love. Huh? That's it. It justifies. True faith, God's going to prove. This faith is his. It's his gift to us. But it's not a work done for you, it's a work done in you. And when he gives you faith, he's going to prove to the world that it's his faith. How's he going to do it? He's going to raise up a storm. It's going to try the house. It's going to try the faith. He's going to pass it through the fire. In James chapter 2, verse 26, he said, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." You go to a funeral home, you see a corpse, and that corpse is just laying there. There's no spirit in it. It's gone. It's nothing but a tent. It's nothing but an abandoned tent. That's all it is. It's dead. It's dead. And he said, faith without works is just like that corpse. It's dead. Dead. A man before his conversion is said to walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience. He is a disobedient rebel. That's what he is. He's known by his disobedience. He lives in the realm of a fallen humanity over whom Satan freely has his way. He takes him captive, the scripture said, at his will. You think you can fight Satan? You think you can get away from him? The only thing that will ever keep him away from you is the Lord. You remember the conversation that Satan had with the Lord over Job. He said, "Yeah, you do this," but he said, "You've hedged him all about. I can't touch him." And that's exactly right. He can't. Without the Lord's permission. Our Lord said in Luke 11:21, "When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are at peace." He's got things that he trusts in. He's got, just like all these old castles, these old-timey castles, you see those big towers up there and had guards in them and weapons and all this stuff and a heavy gate to shut. Man has built a refuge, and he thinks he's safe. Satan has convinced him of it. He's made lies his refuge, and in falsehood he's hid himself. And he feels safe in there, and that's what he's talking about. And they're going to feel like they're at peace, like they know God, like everything is fine, until one stronger than he comes upon him. Not something you can do, but something God the Holy Spirit can do. Jesus Christ is Lord. And he's not Lord because we say he is. He's Lord. He's Lord whether you obey him or whether you don't. He's still Lord. He's still Lord. In any kingdom, there's been a king and he's got princes under him and an army under him, and some people obeyed and some people didn't, but he was still king. He was still king. He still ruled. And Jesus Christ is Lord. Peter said, "God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." And his lordship is not just as a sovereign. Get that through your head. It's not just that he is a sovereign. He was a sovereign before he became a man. He was a sovereign before he died on the cross. He's God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God. He's always been sovereign. He was sovereign even as a man. You think about that lynch mob that come to get him of them Jews. Here they come with staves and lanterns, and they come to get him, and they said, "Who is this man?" He said, "I am." What happened? They all fell backward on the ground. He could have consumed them in a heartbeat. Well, why'd he do all that? To let them know who he was. He's God come into the flesh. And he's not just a sovereign. He was sovereign before he came. But his lordship as the God-man mediator was given to him to give eternal life. That's what it says in John 17. Power over all flesh was given to him to give eternal life to as many as the Father had given to him. That's what his sovereignty is about. His sovereign rule is to give you life. To bring things to you that normally could not happen. To overcome odds that you can't overcome. To get you out of the pit that you can't climb out of. We shut up to sovereign mercy, sovereign grace. And Christ is a sovereign. Not in the abstract sovereign, but he's sovereign in his as Savior to give life to chosen sinners. Hard obedience comes when a chosen sinner sees him engaged to save his soul. This one you've been fighting about, this one you've been rebelling against, this one you've been going the opposite direction for, he's engaged to save your soul. Boy, that'll make a difference about obedience, doesn't it? When you see somebody loves you, and he sees him taking to himself this seed of Abraham and coming into the flesh, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem him that he might receive the adoption. There's no salvation apart from obedience. Listen to this, Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey? Whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. How did he get to righteousness? Obedience. Isn't that what that says? Now listen. But God be thanked. You were the servants of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Huh? How'd you get it? It was delivered to you. It was delivered to you. That form of doctrine that was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin. How? How are we made free from sin? Sin still dwells in me. How am I free from sin? It doesn't reign anymore. Grace reigns in Christ. And sin can't begin to even challenge that reign. We're delivered from the reigning power of it through the deceit of Satan. That's how he gets hold on people. He deceives them. He tells them lies. Hath God surely said? Huh? That's always the way Satan works. Being made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. Not yours, but his. His. Did you ever think about this? Righteousness is a person. It's not a thing. It's a person. Of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness. What's my righteousness? Who's my... Christ is my righteousness. I have no righteousness apart from him. I don't care what I do in this world. I still have to walk in his righteousness. Now, can I show affection? If you know the truth, you're going to love the truth. You're going to love God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. The reason he can't do these things is because he don't know God. But when this truth is delivered to you and you obey it from the heart, you become free from sin. Sin doesn't reign anymore. Grace reigns. Why are you here today and not out there? Because grace reigns. Why are you hearing today while others won't hear? Why are you obeying today while others won't obey? Why is that? Because grace reigns. That's why. And that grace is also a person. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm not deceived. It's all in Him. And when you discover Him, everything in your life starts to change. Everything. Everything. You can do things that you could never do before. They looked at old Saul of Tarsus, man, they knew that man was feared. He go seek papers, get on his horse, come get you, bind you up or have you stoned on the spot like you did Stephen. Stand there and hold the coats of those servants while they went out there and took big rocks and bashed his brains in. They feared him. And then somebody came one day and said, "Behold, he prayeth." Oh, he'd never uttered a prayer in his life. Never had. He said words, but he didn't pray. But he's praying now. Who's he talking to? Father. Abba, Father. Oh, my soul. Christ is our righteousness, and we serve Him. So that's the subject of the text, is obedience. Obedience to the means. You know, I hate to sound like I harp on this all the time, but it's a big issue in our day. God has ordained the means of salvation. This doctrine's going to be delivered to you. It's going to be delivered to you through a man. Through a man. And we obey that. You don't obey that, you just going to keep on looking. But why, if God says, "This is where the good news is," why do I want to go over here somewhere and get me a book and try to figure it out? Why don't I go over here where I know God's working and sit and listen? These are critical. It's obedience, obedience, obedience. And he just kept telling them, "God has in these last days spoken unto you by His Son." And this was His Son, and He was preaching and teaching them. This salvation began to first be preached by the Lord, and then confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, and so on through preachers and evangelists. But why won't people do that? They're not obedient. Obedient. You're going to be obedient to Him. Obedience. And we're obedient to the means, and we're obedient to the way, and we're obedient to the Word. I don't have anything else. If you're looking for some kind of physical proof, I ain't got any. All I got is this book. But this is sufficient. It's sufficient. And you can build on God's Word. On God's Word. If I'm not preaching to you this morning by His Word, then you come show me in His Word where I'm not, and I'll quit. I'll do something else. I'll say something else. It's His Word, and we're obedient to it. And then secondly, there's a storm coming. I like to watch old westerns, and one I was watching the other night, the cowboy came riding into camp, and his mistress and he were in a tent, and he got a big thorn in his thumb, and it was all swelled up, and he was running a fever. He had a mesquite thorn in there, and it poisoned, and the old guy helped him get the thorn out, and he told the woman, he said, "I'm going to go ahead and move you across the river before the storm comes." And she was looking all around. The sky was as blue as it could be. There wasn't a cloud in the sky anywhere. She didn't say anything, but he insisted, "There's a storm coming." And he said, "When you get over there, don't get under a tree." He said, "This thing's going to come with blowing sand and heavy rain and high winds." And she just kept looking around. She didn't see anything coming. And that's why I'm telling you right now, and you go outside and look, it don't look like a storm coming, but it's coming. It's coming. There's a storm coming, and whether you believe it or not, or whether you see it or not, there's a storm coming. And it's coming to manifest your faith or the absence of it, one or the other. That's why it's coming. It's coming to try your house and discover its foundations. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 3:13. Every man's work. There's only one foundation. That's that rock he's talking about. There's just one foundation. And Paul said, it's already been laid, and every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. It's going to be revealed by fire. That don't sound like a little old thing, but I listen to people talk about trials, and what they're talking about ain't trials. Trials he likens to a storm that's going to demolish a house. Trials, he talks about fiery trials. That's what Peter said, fiery trials. But it can't destroy that true faith. All it can do is, like gold, when it's mixed in there, they put it in a furnace. The only thing's dissolved is the dross. What comes out the other side is pure gold. And that's the way it is with faith. Going to try every man's faith, what kind it is. The parable here describes every man's work. It's the work of faith, obedient faith, the faith of God's elect. It's like a man which built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When the flood come and beat on that house stayed, that house stood. And all the other types of faith that men call faith is pictured in this, the house without a foundation. It didn't have a foundation. I had faith like that one time. No foundation. I had no foundation in the Word of God. It's just a sensation, something people talk me into, decisions. Things that, you know, you want to do the right thing, and or so you think. And you don't know what it is. Come on down the aisle. Come up here. Do this. Sign this. Say this. Repeat after me. Now you say. That's all pictured in this. A house with no foundation. And the storm's coming. A house with no digging has no foundation. And it won't stand. In Isaiah 28:15, it says, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death. And with hell we're at agreement. Not what God said, what you said. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come nigh unto us. For we've made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. But judgment, God said, I'll lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow that hiding place. Where are you going to hide? There's a storm coming. And whether you know it or not, you build a house. You build a house. One which only the faith of God's elect is going to survive. And then thirdly, let's talk about this before I run out of time. The house on the rock. The house on the rock is talking about faith in Christ. He tells us in this parable, or this simile, that we are engaged in building. All of us are. And I know that faith is the gift of God, but faith is not a work done for us, it's a work done in us. It's a work that continues to be done. It's not, you don't have to go back 20 years to prove your faith. I don't care what you did 20 years ago. What do you believe right now? Right now. Faith is a continuing work. It's a new man. This man walks and lives and prays and worships God. It's a living thing. Faith is living. Living faith. Paul said it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But he doesn't work apart from you. He works in you. There's none that understandeth, right? But he said, John said, we know that Christ has come and given to us an understanding. You mean he could understand? I thought there's none that understand it. If left to themselves, they won't. God that worketh in us. Paul said, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another builds thereon. And we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the true cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. And true faith, the faith of God's elect, requires digging. The earth on which the unwise builds must be removed. He built that house on the earth and it wouldn't stand. So we're going to get rid of that, ain't we? We ain't going to go up. You're not just going to drill down and find a little piece of the rock. You're going to get rid of all that junk, find something solid, and build your house on that. So that, what's this digging? This digging is getting rid of that unuseful earth. That's what it is. The overburden, they call it. Getting rid of it. It's got to go. He's not going to pack it down. He's not going to use it. Period. He's got to go. And if you know anything at all about building a house, you ain't going to go out there by yourself and dig a foundation. We're not talking about the days of excavators. We're talking about the day all they had was a shovel. And probably most of them wasn't metal. And you go out here and dig a foundation. Well, you ain't going to do it by yourself. How you going to dig it? The man that's building this house, how's he going to get rid of all this overburden? Servants. Now listen to me. God said, Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, what? Your servants. Oh. Is that what preachers do? They help you get rid of the overburden. They help you to dig that foundation. They help you to remove all those things that's going to be a hindrance to your house. We're not lords over God's heritage. We're ministers. He sent us here to dig. To dig. Help you. Clear it out. Get rid of it. Now, here's Christ. Here's Christ. Build on that. Build on that. Fact is, these ministers do most of the work. Huh? They unearth the rock. That's what they do. How shall you hear, the Holy Ghost saith, without preaching? Huh? How you going to find the rock? Somebody told me recently, after listening to a message that I preached, he went away the worse for it. That's not my intention. Not my intention at all. I'm not here to cause anybody any pain. I'm here to help you if I can. I'm here to help you. I'm here to help you find the rock. And maybe what people are experiencing is the removing of the topsoil. That might be what it is. Might be what it is. Because we'll go through that. When God begins to convict a man of sin, he'll go through that. Boy, it's tough. It's tough. But whatever it is, I'm here to minister to you and help you dig deep. Listen to this. Paul said, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Which things, Paul adds, also we speak. Not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. But he said the natural man, he won't obey. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually understood. Oh, what It's the means by which the builder of the house digs deep, and he goes down into the hidden things of God, and he finds that rock. When all that is earthly is removed, then you discover the rock. Our Lord said, upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The eternal Christ, the promised Redeemer, the man Christ Jesus, the victorious King of glory, that's the rock. And the man who sees him cannot help but obey him. There's nothing in him that leaves us with any thought except obedience. Why wouldn't I obey him? He loves me. He loves me. And they could threaten me from now on, my parents could, and I wouldn't do anything. But when I found out what he's doing for me was done out of love, he didn't have to say another word. I loved him. I loved him. That's the key to the obedience. It's how you see him. High and lifted up, his train fills the temple. And all this majesty and glory and the fullness of the Godhead bodily, it's all there to save your soul. It's easy to obey, isn't it? He said, my commandments ain't hard. They're not hard. If you love me, if you love me. All right, thank you.